Proverbs 15, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And let's stand for the reading of God's word. A couple of prayer requests have been handed to me. Spiritual needs of Jennifer Alvey. This is Thomas's sister. And also, if you could really pray for Martina Podgorski. Did I say that right? Okay. Fighting cancer, and we're going to include them after we pray in our morning prayer. Good night. There's so many prayer requests to remember around here. We took a lot of them in our adult Sunday school class. And folks, let's remember to pray one for another. I want you to look at these two verses. And, I hope the message this morning will be a help and a blessing to you. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And then if you'll look over to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7, let's read the first three verses there. A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. These are pretty amazing verses. Sometimes we just kind of slip it into neutral when we're reading the Bible because, you know, we'll pay attention when preaching starts. And after all, this is just God's word. Amen? Am I the only one guilty of that from time to time? Let's look at those statements. A good name is better than precious ointment. Notice the next part, it says what? In the day of death and the day of one's birth. Well, how come we throw a big happy birthday party? How come we're all smiles when we're announcing the birth of a baby and all tears when we're announcing the passing away of a saint? I think sometimes heaven looks at things opposite. You know, when you're born into a world that's a veil of tears and full of sorrow. And when you die as a Christian, you go to a place where you'll never have to face sorrow again. And, you know, we're just kind of mixed up. God just looks from heaven and he sees his whole thing kind of upside down. When you're born, you know, you get your 70 maybe. A little bit more if you're blessed. And when you die, you got eternity. When you're born, you got to live in Jasonville. When you die, you get to go to heaven. Amen. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Notice that it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. We're going to talk about that a little bit, folks, because there are some lessons to be learned in the house of mourning that you're never going to learn in the house of feasting. And for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Now here we have verse 3, and I'd like to, for you to a minute, we're going to compare back verse 3, Ecclesiastes 7:3. We're going to compare it back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, and hopefully the Lord will open our hearts and our minds and our eyes, teach us some things from the Bible this morning. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made what? That's very interesting. If you're not careful, you'll begin to believe that the Bible's contradicting itself. When I study the Bible, I always rule that out as an impossibility because God never contradicts itself. Scripture never contradicts another scripture, but scripture does oftentimes qualify another scripture or add more light on another scripture. That's why the Bible says no part of the Bible is by private interpretation. We're supposed to study the whole before we draw any conclusions. All false doctrine, all false beliefs is basically usually built on a scripture pulled out of context without studying the whole of what the Holy Writ says about that subject before you start drawing conclusions. Now, I'm saying this because some of you are older Christians, more mature Christians, and the Bible says study to show thyself approved unto God. Study something out before you make comment about it. Study something out before you stand up and proclaim your viewpoint. Study it out. That's why a novice is not supposed to be in the office of a bishop. A lot of times, one of the weaknesses of a novice is they'll take one verse and they'll run with it and they'll preach it and they'll establish a doctrine and they haven't taken the time to thoroughly study what all of the Bible says about some. So we're going to take a little time to do that this morning. And I want to talk to you about the blessings and dangers of sorrow. The blessings and dangers of sorrow. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd meet with us today, Lord. We're just old, frail humans. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And Lord, we do live in this on this earth. And Lord, we face a lot of things. People in this room. And if we had the time, we can't take the time. But if we had the time this morning and we went to every individual. And we got past the facade and we got down to where real life is and where the rubber meets the road. I guarantee you, we would not find one person in this room that is not facing some heartache in their life. Not being challenged in some area. And Lord, I pray that this message would be a help to them. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. We just sang that, didn't we? Notice this. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow. There's no hope by and by. Satan always wants sorrow to lead to despair. But the songwriter continues to write, but I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the sky. God says that these storms are not sent to destroy us or to cause us to despair, not to make us bitter, but to make us better. I want to talk to you about the blessings and dangers of sorrow. I want to make seven statements in introduction. We're just going to kind of read them, but I want you to think with me. I really want you to put your thinking caps on this morning. Now, sit up straight and tall, pinch yourself if you're a little tired, because let me tell you something. What I'm going to give you from the Bible today, you either need it today. I mean, you're sitting there right now, and you're thinking, thank God. When you heard the name of this message, you said, thank God, because you're facing some storms in your life right now. I mean, you know what that is talking about. Many times have I hid my face while the storms howled above me and there's no hiding. I mean, you know, you're there, or you will be. And it really won't take that long before you'll find out that happens. And I think that the storms of life, the sorrows of life, have the potential to be a blessing or a danger. And there's both. There's both there. There's the potential for both. So let's look at that for a minute. Number one, let me say this first of all. Jesus was a man of sorrow. Jesus was on earth. He was a man of sorrow. And I'm going to read out of Isaiah 53. You can just listen. But it says about Christ, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says Jesus was well acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. Now, the best we can here on this mortal plane. And by the way, I am an optimistic person. I really am. I'm not a pessimist. But I'm also a realist. And I understand that we all on this mortal plane put on, often, many of our days here on earth, we put on a smile on our face and walk out into the world, but that smile on our face is to cover up the sorrow of our heart. Because this earth is full of sorrow. I mean, it is. Now, you look around and you may see someone who you just say, I've never seen them have a bad day. And I every time I see them, they got a smile on their face. And boy, wouldn't it be nice to live their life, because they must not have anything ever go wrong. I can guarantee you that is not the truth. Now, we got to face this thing down first, folks. And we've got to just shake our head and say, that's right. That's part of it. That's where we're at. We live in this world and it's full of sorrow. Okay, number two, every one of us will be, will from time to time be touched with sorrow of heart. I want you to look back at Proverbs chapter 15 for a minute, because I want to show you this. I like this verse. There's times when we have a merry heart. I mean, things are going well. Circumstances of life are going pretty good. We've just had a good day. The Lord's blessed us with a certain amount of success or some good things happening. You know, it's just easy. Some days it's just easy to smile. Amen. Amen. But there's also something called sorrow of heart. And there are those days where our lives are touched by sorrow. And that's okay too. You know. Matter of fact, Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote later on in life that, you know what? Sorrow can make the heart better. I want to kind of show you something here, because I'm going to show you on the right-hand side here, my right, that here is the merry heart. Here is the happy, victorious Christian. Boy, things are going well, and he's got a skip in his step and a smile on his face, and you know what? And here is the sorrowful of heart, because Proverbs chapter 15 kind of breaks it down into three stages. Verse 13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And you know what? If you're not careful, you can go from a merry heart to a broken spirit in no time flat if you're not careful. But I think that the key here is this middle step. And God is going to make everybody from time to time visit this middle step. But what he wants you to do is come over here and visit here and let it make you better, and then come back over here. Now, you're going to have to face some sorrow in life. Young people, you're going to have to face some sorrow in life. But sorrow does not have to break your spirit. Okay? Which brings us to number three. Sorrow handled correctly makes your heart better. Number one, Jesus was a man of sorrow. Folks, isn't that good? Isn't it good that we can pray to somebody that knows and has faced the same things that we're facing? Number two, every one of us will from time to time be touched with sorrow of heart. Sorrow handled correctly makes the heart better. And you know, you can be go from being a merry, a happy person to having sorrow of heart, but then back to even being a happier person if you handle it correctly. But if you don't, Proverbs warns us that sorrow can lead you over here to a broken spirit. And folks, you study this out. We're going to take the time this morning. But you study what the Proverbs says about a broken spirit. You've got a broken spirit. You've got a multitude of problems. And it won't just affect your spirit. It won't just affect your mind. It will affect, the Bible teaches, it will even affect your body. It will, listen, a broken spirit leads to a broken body. Amen. And God doesn't want you living over here. Now, he's put us in this place, and we're going to deal with a certain amount of sorrow, but he wants it to make our heart better, not have it break our spirit. Number five, the Bible teaches us that there are three main sources of sorrow. Okay, how do you know this? Well, you take your concordance, like I said earlier, and you chase this word from one end of the Bible to the other, and you divide up everything the Bible says about it, and you'll find it falls under three basic categories from where sorrow comes. Number one, we'll talk about this in a minute, sorrow comes from sin. You young people better listen. Sin brings with it a boatload of sorrow. Number two, it comes from circumstances of life. And sometimes that includes this blessed group of people that live on this world who's decided their job is to walk around causing sorrow. You know, folks, life is loaded up with enough sorrow from circumstances that we don't have any business adding any sorrow to anybody else's life. I mean, do something else with your life, would you? Good night. It's hard enough. Amen. You know, you can walk in a room smiling just as easy as you can walk in a room frowning. You can say an encouraging thing just as easy as you can open your mouth and say a discouraging thing. You know, life's hard enough. Amen. And then the last thing that brings sorrow, and the Bible talks a lot about this, is death. Not just the death of a loved one, but even the idea of our own frailty and our shortness of life. When you pass the, you get into your 40s, and you don't have to be very smart to do the math. You're probably looking at less ahead than you have in the rearview mirror. And you get in your 50s, I can guarantee that's probably the case. Now, I'm discouraging you, aren't I? I just said not to do that. Yeah. Boy, that's the truth. It's not just sometimes it's the prospects. It's the brevity of life. Life, you know what you find out? Life, it really is a vapor that appeareth for a short time, passed away. Boy, we didn't believe that first 20, 25 years, did we? But now all of a sudden, you know what? That's making a lot of sense. Amen. Time to time, sorrow will visit your life. From time to time, sorrow will visit your life because of sin, because of circumstance, because of death. Number six, sin, circumstances, and death can cause you sorrow, but none of these can break your spirit. This may be the most important thing I say. Listen to me. Sin, circumstances, and death can cause you sorrow, but none of these can break your spirit. You decide whether the sorrow that they bring you breaks you or betters you. Now, a person with a broken spirit a lot of times want to say, well, it's because of this, it's because of him, it's because of the circumstance. Listen, all they can cause you is sorrow. They cannot break your spirit. You're the one that decides whether or not that sorrow, you're going to take that sorrow and by the principles of God's word, turn it into a way to make you better and happier and more effective and more useful. Or if you'll let that thing destroy you. If you're walking around with a broken, bitter spirit, you can only point to one person, and that's yourself. Boy, you need to believe that. We need to get off this. Listen, tear up that postcard with Dr. Phil's address on it. You don't need Dr. Phil, you need Jesus. You're going to fix everybody's problems in an hour. Okay. All right. Now listen to me. We spend our whole lives wanting to run to some worldly psychologist who wants to say, you know, there was a girl that got hooked up. Who was I talking to the other day? I'm going to be careful what I say here, trying to think who I was talking to. And she's required to go to some counseling things, and I can't remember who it was now. That was my wife. That's who it was, and that's right. And you could understand. She needs all the help she can get. And because of who she lives with, is what I'm saying. And it's getting warm in here. Amen. But this young lady said, the man told me that was counseling me, says, you do not have problems. You have issues. So anyway, I went from being a problem to an issue. I feel pretty good about that, you know. So. And I'm going to tell you something. Look around, folks. We got problems. You can call them whatever you want to, but this life just comes with a bunch of problems. You know, I can't wait to get married. Guess what marriage comes with? You don't have to be so excited about it. Now settle down. Some wife getting over here to stand up and testify here. Is that your pet name for your husband? I don't know. Amen. Problems. Children. Amen. We had children. God blessed us with children. Guess what they come with? Definitely want to name them. That ought to be their middle name, every one of them. Folks, it just comes with it. You understand this? I mean, you know, as much as we'd like to pretend, and I'm, you know, I've heard messages on how never to be sad. And you know, I don't know. All I know is I've never figured that out. By the way, I think that Solomon said it's good to visit this house. You know, folks, sorrow and heaviness, you know what? It runs a good school. You're going to learn some things, and you're going to be completed as a person here in ways that you never will be if you spend all your life here. I'm convinced of the fact that you need valleys, not all mountaintops. But what the danger is when we get here to fail to realize why we're here and what God's trying to do, and that He doesn't want us to live here and He doesn't want us to stay here, and He just wants us to visit here, and He can take this problem, He can take this challenge, He can turn it into a blessing. You come out a better person and a bigger person and a more blessed person and a more spiritual person than you were before you went in. But if you're not careful, you can go stay here and stay here and stay here. Next thing you know, you graduated over here, and folks, you're well nigh useless as far as to the cause of Christ and to helping and being a blessing to your family and people around you. Listen, you can get back from here to here to here. I want to help you with that this morning. The blessings and danger of sorrow. Number seven. All right, we said Jesus was a man of sorrow. This is just the introduction. We're in trouble, aren't we? Number one. Jesus was a man of sorrow. Every one of us will from time to time be touched with sorrow of heart. I'm going to quit on time. I got a real good lesson because I was the one out doing children's church for about a month there. And I know how, now I know why they're always grumbling when the service runs over. You know, it may not seem like a big deal to go 10 minutes long in here, but when you got, you know, 75 kids out there you're trying to corral, and Laura Scales, whenever it runs over, she gets on the bus and she's like, you know how many I had in there? She watches the real little ones, you know, I had 12 in there. And she knows exactly how many minutes every day we run over here. So, I'm going to try to stay on track here and get you out of here. Quarter till, we're going to pray and get out of here, all right? So stay with me because I want to help you. Because I believe this is important. I believe this is important. Number seven, Jesus is in the business of turning sorrow into joy. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Folks, He knows what it's... Listen, if it was a sin to be sorrowful, then Jesus was a sinner and He wasn't a sinner. He lived in the house of sorrow from time to time. He faced some hard things. He knew what it was to be touched with the heaviness of sorrow. But He didn't let it break His spirit. And number two, every one of us will from time to time be touched with sorrow of heart. Number three, sorrow handled correctly makes the heart better. That's what Solomon taught us in Ecclesiastes. In Proverbs, sorrow handled incorrectly can break your spirit. The Bible teaches us there are three main sources of sorrow: sin, circumstances, and death. Number six, sin, circumstances, and death can cause you sorrow, but none of these can break your spirit. You decide whether the sorrow that they bring breaks you or betters you. Number seven, Jesus is in the business of turning sorrow into joy. Boy, isn't that good news? God's going to come to you from time to time. He said, listen, I want you to live here. I'm glad that you live here. And much of life, praise the Lord, much of life. We've got so much to be thankful for. Amen. But there's going to be things that come into our life to bring us to sorrow. And God's going to say sometimes, go visit the house of mourning. It's not all bad. It's good for you. But I don't want you to live there. I want you to learn there, and then I want you to get back over here so that the world can see a smile on your face even though you've had to face some hard things. Now, if these three things cause sorrow, maybe we ought to look at all three of these this morning. Number one, sin produces sorrow of heart, but salvation produces a merry heart. You know, folks, all our problem revolves around sin. Sin. Go to Genesis chapter number 3. Let me read this to you. Sin's the problem. It's the curse. Here Adam and Eve took of the forbidden fruit, was deceived by Satan, chose to sin. Eve was deceived. Adam took it, knowing full well what he was doing. In verse number 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Notice this. Notice the word sorrow popping up. Folks, sin's come and touched the garden. Sin's come on earth. Verse 16, and to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. In thy conception and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, and for dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And folks, let me tell you something. As long as we live on this sin-cursed earth, we are going to become acquainted, well acquainted, with sorrow. Sin brings sorrow. Now let me give you a couple cures for that. Number one, if you're here lost today, you know what? There is a sorrow that's down in the depth of your heart that no matter what you try to fill it up with, no matter what activities, no matter what diversions, that you try, well, no matter how much you try to play, no matter how much you try to enjoy life, there is this sorrow that has followed you around all of your life, every day of your life, and the only cure for that is Jesus. Amen. Did you remember what we read in Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. Listen, he took our sorrows for us. Well, you find Jesus and you find... Listen, Brother Ron, can't Jesus turn an old grouch into a happy, joyful Christian? Amen. He did that for your wife, didn't he? Amen? That's what he was getting ready to say. He's getting ready to testify. Life's been a lot easier since she got saved, hasn't it? Isn't that a blessing? Amen. Now, you can sit there and listen. I listen to the world. I hear all the comments. I've grown up, you know, got saved at a young age, been a Christian most of my life, and I've listened to the world sit there and ridicule and laugh and all that pie in the sky stuff. Oh, you go to church, you need crutch and blah. But all I let me tell you something. Let me tell you about that crew. They are the most miserable people in the world. And their life's full of sorrow. And they try to drink it away. They try to drug it away. They try to pleasure it away. They try to do everything they can to find. I mean, they'll chase this hobby and they'll chase that hobby and they'll get involved in this and they'll join this and they'll quit this and join this, and they're looking to plug a hole that can only be filled with Jesus. If you have a sorrow of heart, let me tell you why that sorrow is there. Because sin produces sorrow, but forgiveness produces joy and rejoicing. And Jesus Christ is willing to save you this morning if you're willing to come forward here at the end of the service and say, listen, I'm an old sinner and I want to be saved. How can I be saved? Listen, we'll get somebody to take the Bible and share with you how Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was buried. He rose again. Forgiveness is available. You can get that thing under the blood once and forever. You can secure your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, your reservation forever in heaven. And you know what? Gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free, and in my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. And let me tell you something. You'll have a little light jump in your step, and you'll have a smile on your face, because that old burden of sin that's been driving you down the ground all these years will be gone. Amen. Now let me speak to the Christians just a minute. Sin still produces sorrow heart. Now, I know that our sins are forgiven and forever erased off our eternal record, but you know what? On a very practical level, sin just produces a bunch of problems. Sin causes a bunch of sorrow. If you're here this morning and you're a saved person, there's something inside of you that groans. Romans chapter 8 talks about the whole creation groaning because of the sin curse. Do you feel that sometimes? You know, sometimes I get, I was going to take you to Romans chapter 7. Read it this week. Paul was so transparent in that chapter. Great apostle Paul. Great man of God. Accomplished so many great things for God. And yet he just opened his heart and said, let me show you this battle that rages inside of me. Every time I want to do right, it seems like I do wrong. And every time I know not to do something, I do it. And he's saddled with this old sinful flesh. And he writes on over in Romans chapter 8 about all of creation groaning, looking for the redemption, looking for Christ to come, looking for the new body, the sinless body. And how, listen, folks, listen to me. Sin is going to produce a certain amount of sorrow in life. Let me just make this very simple so we can get on to the next one. Young people, let me give you a simple formula. Okay? Little sin, little sorrow. Those of you that have known from a child right and wrong and taught right and wrong, listen to me. Be wise. Be wise. Every good decision you make will bring joy and happiness into your life, and every time you listen to the devil, it'll bring sorrow into your life. It will.
Amen.
It will. Amen. Listen, sorrow can cause us to quit, or sorrow can drive us to the realization that our only hope of living this Christian life is to adopt a full reliance on Christ and His strength. Sometimes we get over here and we're merry, how we're doing all right. Boy, things are going, then all of a sudden, sin comes in our life. We do some things, and we disappoint God, and we disappoint others, and we disappoint ourselves, and we're in the house of mourning. By the way, godly sorrow leads to repentance. But if you're not careful, the devil will sit on your shoulder and begin to beat you down and say, see, you might as well quit. See, you can't live this Christian life. See, you might as well forget it. Listen, it'd be easier to go back in the world. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can. And if you're not careful, you get a broken spirit. God says, listen to me. You're living on the victory side. Sin comes into your life. You do some things that disappoint you, yourself and others and God. Yes, there should be some time spent in the house of mourning. But you know something? We need to have a godly sorrow connected to our repentance. Shouldn't be skipping down the aisle with a smile on our face to confess our sin. I think that there ought to be, honest. I think probably one of the greatest problems in Christianity is there's not enough tears at the altar. Not over everybody else, but over us. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. And if you handle it right, godly sorrow will lead to repentance. Repentance leads to renewal. And a new and even closer relationship with God. Amen. So folks, listen to me. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Let me tell you something. God wants to take your sorrow and turn it into joy. If you're here as a Christian and you say, well, Brother Jerry, some things have crept back in my life and I'm doing something. Listen to me. Godly repentance leadeth to rejoicing. Forgiveness. And there's a cure for it. Don't let it take you from here to here. Number two, circumstances produce sorrow. What I'm talking about when I say that, I'm talking about just living in this everyday world. You know, if you read the paper every day, you're probably fight discouragement. I mean, as a Christian, I'm telling you why. A few weeks back, and I've talked about this with several of you, a few weeks back when I picked up the USA Today and saw them with that hand cart carting off those Ten Commandments outside of that courtroom, I wanted to get my .357 Magnum and take a field trip. Makes me so mad. Folks, this world's not going to get better. Now listen to me, because I want to share something with you. So much of us, so many of us are so good about looking at the problems of this world and looking at all of the things that this world needs and looking at the sin problem, look at the way America is walking farther and farther away from God. And don't fool yourself, she is walking farther and farther away from God. And you know what we want to do? We want to wring our hands, we want to step back in the foyer and talk about it, we want to cluck our tongues, we want to shake our heads. But let me tell you something. The circumstances of life ought to bring us to the house of mourning. But it should never take us all the way to a broken spirit where we just say, well, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. It's the end times and we just can't, you know. You've got something broken if you're there. I think it's good to visit. Here, we ought to have a burnt soul. Can I give you an illustration without us going there because of time? Read the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2. Nehemiah heard about the condition of Jerusalem, condition of God's people, and he mourned. He was of sorrow of heart. But listen, he just didn't sit here. He did a couple other things. In chapter 1, he prayed. Folks, listen to me. In the house of mourning, you learn how to pray. Well, I pray over here. I know you pray over here. But don't tell me that your prayer over here is like your prayer over there. Because it's not. When you visit here, you learn to pray. Boy, Nehemiah pours his heart unto God. And then he appears before the king. He's the king's cupbearer. And the king notices his cupbearer has a sorrowful heart. And he even said, what's wrong with you? I've never seen your countenance sad before. This is nothing other than sorrow of heart. It's exactly what he said to Nehemiah. You know what Nehemiah said? And then I prayed unto the Lord. I like that. I said a quick prayer, and then he said, he just poured his heart out to the king. Now watch this. And the king said, well, what do you want to do about it? This is the condition of my people. This is the condition of my country. This is the condition of my capital. This is the condition. What do you want to do about it? Let me tell you exactly what I want to do about it. Boom, 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 boom. The king said, go after. Now listen, because I want to give you something. If you go to Nehemiah chapter number 8, eight chapters later, the wall's been rebuilt, and the people are rejoicing and sending gifts and are on the victory side. Let me tell you why. Because one of them decided that a house of mourning wasn't a bad place to visit. But he didn't just stay here and fret and fret and oh and oh and oh. And just, you know, the world's going to the devil. And we just might as well quit. You know what? You see Nehemiah saying, Lord, my heart's broken over the condition of America. And I want to do something about it. You know how to keep from being discouraged with the way the world is? Get involved in a ministry. Get up every week and go up forward and make a difference. Strike a blow for God every day of your life. Listen, Nehemiah could have sat there and just fretted and the rest of his life. There's sad Nehemiah. There's old sorrowful Nehemiah. There's old broken spirit. Why, in Jerusalem and all my people. Do something about it. Do something about it. You know, Jesus stopped above Jerusalem. And the Bible says he wept when he saw the condition of Jerusalem. And then you know what he did? He went down there and he began to heal their sick. And he began to preach to them. It's one thing to be able to recognize a problem. It's another thing to be able to become sorrowful about a problem. It's another thing to get up and do something about a problem. Amen? Let me show you the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9. What I'm saying is I'm not ready to hoist up the white flag yet. Whatever the group is that says miracle and there's never see revival again, wherever that group meets, you won't find me at that meeting. You know, I think we spend so much time doomsdaying and not enough time rolling our sleeves up and getting busy for God. I mean, let's do something about it. I mean, let's do something about it. But Pastor Jerry, look at the condition of these families and this community. Look at the condition of these children. Let's look at the condition of these young people. Well, good night. Get on a bus route. Amen. Shake your head all you want, but somebody's got to go out there on the front lines and do something about it. That's why David wrote, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Yeah, I'll go over here and weep for a while, but then get up and sow and sow and start reaping. You know what? Pretty soon, you'll go from here back to here. Hey, guess what? We had some new kids in the world. Hey, guess what? We had some saved on T-Soul. And hey, guess what? God performed miracles in a Christian school. Hey, guess what? And you know what? It doesn't look as bleak then. Amen. Paul said, boy, I love this. What a burden to have. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from God for my brother and my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know what, folks, to a certain extent, it's not a bad thing to visit this place often as a Christian. If you can walk around in a lost world with a continual, constant, merry heart, and it doesn't bother you, you know what, you really ought to spend some time in the house of mourning. But listen to me, Paul didn't just sit down on the ground, you know, rent his clothes, throw ashes on his head, and cry till he died. He said, okay, you know what? Lord, where do you want me to go? Let's do something about this. Hey, I got an idea. Let's take a missionary journey. Let's get on the mission field. Let's make a difference. Hey, I got an idea. Yeah, we're going to lose that World War II generation. I got an idea. Let's go get it. Let's go get a nursing home. Let's do something about it. Let's reach the world for Jesus Christ. Circumstances can produce sorrow. And I'm not just talking about the circumstances. I know. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I've got circumstances in my own life. I've got personal things in my own life. I've got problems and hurts in my life. You know the fastest way to get over the sorrow of those circumstances is get busy serving God. Get busy helping people. The more time you sit still by yourself, focused on yourself, mourning over yourself, not lose your life in something bigger than you. Lose your life in something bigger than you. Now, I've got heartaches too. I've got sorrows too. But you know what? The honest truth is, if all of us, I heard a man say this once, if all of us came and put our sorrows in one big pile, the whole world did, and had a chance to trade, most of us would just take the ones we had and walk back, because there's a lot of other people that are facing a lot more sorrow than we are. There's people on their way to hell. There's families that are disintegrating. Let's make a difference. Let's go out and do something. Nehemiah was brokenhearted, but Nehemiah didn't just sit there brokenhearted. He went out and said, let's turn a nation around. Jesus was brokenhearted over the conditions of the world, but he didn't just sit there and cry. He said, let's go down and heal. Let's go down and work. Let's feed them, disciples. How are we going to do that? We're going to do it one person at a time. That's how we're going to do it. Paul looked around and said, my heart's broken over my brethren. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up every day. I'm going to go down to the synagogue and I'm going to preach the truth. And I'm going to talk to the ladies down at the river that are washing their clothes. And I'm going to go to this town. 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 And I'm going to reach the world for Christ. Their sorrow produced something. It made them better. It didn't make them bitter. Let me end with this. Not only does sin produce sorrow of heart, circumstances produce sorrow of heart, but death produces sorrow of heart. Boy, I could take you to a multitude of verses. This is just something that's so completely established by the Bible. You know, we could have ended with point number one, if you think about it, because everything traces back to sin. What produced all these circumstances? What produced death? Well, the biggest lie, I keep saying this to you young people. Some of you kids that just ride in on the bus and you come here one service a week and you go home and you listen to the wrong kind of music and you hang around and you say the wrong words and you do the wrong things at school and you have a bad attitude towards mom. Let me tell you, every time you sin, you complicate your life. You make life harder than it has to be. And you spend the rest of your life going, it's her fault, it's his fault, mom and dad is a teacher at school. No, it's not, it's sin. Sin produces all kinds of problems. God's given us two promises that can produce a merry heart even in the face of having to face hard circumstances of our own death or the death of another. Number one's the promise of heaven. Number two, the promise of Christ's soon return. Isn't that good? John 14, we'll close there. I love this portion of Scripture. You know, if there's one portion of Scripture that you ought to mark in your Bible, that you ought to put in the little front, anytime you're having one of those, boy, I'm in the house of sorrow and I can't seem to get out of the house of sorrow, I don't want it to make me bitter, I want it to make me better, I don't want to be broken, I want to be better for God, go to John 14 and read the first three verses. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There's heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. There's the second coming of Jesus Christ. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith them, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let me tell you something, folks. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm getting some age on me. And you know what? Fighting this old tabernacle of the flesh and doesn't hold up like it used to, and you know what, things are going downhill, and I can do the math, and I know where I'm. Let me tell you something. Don't get focused on that. Get your eyes on heaven. Jesus is coming again. God's got a great place where one of these days we're going to lay aside these old broken bodies of the flesh and be able to take on a new glorified body. And there will, listen, we could go, if we had time, to Revelation 21. One of the promises that there will be in heaven is that there will be no more sorrow. No more sorrow. Jesus is coming back. Heaven's going to be our home. Folks, this is just a brief time. It's a vapor that appears for a short time, vanisheth away. This life is so short. Listen to me. You live in view that heaven's on its way. You live in such a way that you won't be ashamed when you walk in those pearly gates, and make sure that you're ready to go to heaven. Make sure that you're ready. Say, Pastor, God's moved me. God's moved me. Because of either sin or circumstances or death, God's moved me over from this house to this house. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Please listen to me. It's not a mistake. And it's not even a bad place to visit. You can learn some things right here. But God doesn't want you to stay here. And God doesn't want you to go over here. God wants you to stay here. He's put you here for a reason. He's put you here to teach you some things. Now listen to me. Let him give you the strength that you need. Well, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to. Listen, you just go to him. Well, that sounds too simple. It's not too simple. Go to him. Go to him. Lord, I'll stay here as long as you need me to stay here. Lord, I want to get back on the victory side. There's too much to do. There's too much to do. There's too many people to help. Lord, I can't spend my life right here worrying about me. Lord, give me the strength to get back on the victory. Teach me what I need to learn, but then get me back in the saddle. Amen. Get me back in the saddle. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, there's a lot of sorrow in this world. And Lord, sorrow can bring blessings and sorrow can bring a lot of danger. And I pray, Lord, that we have been helped this morning. Lord, I've spent quite a bit of time this morning revisiting those times in my life where you put me in the house of mourning. Because I did not want to preach this from a calloused heart. There's people in this room this morning, Lord, that's they're of sorrow of heart. And Lord, they're in the valley. They need our prayers. They need our love. They need our encouragement. But really, more than any of those things, they need you. Lord, I oftentimes worry when I see people going through difficult times because I know that the Bible teaches there's a danger that their spirit could be broken, and you never want that to happen. It's not your intent to ever have that happen. I pray, Lord, that we would realize that there is process you're taking us through to make us better, more usable, to make it a little easier for us to shed a tear when somebody else has a problem, make us a little more prone to stop and listen when someone else has a heartache. Lord, I pray that you'd help every one of us to lose ourselves in the helping of others and reaching others to Jesus Christ. The sorrow is not going to go away. This life is full of it. Lord, give us victory. Give us victory over it. Give us a merry heart, Lord, even though we are living in the midst of sorrowful conditions. Give us a merry heart. Put a smile on our face. Help us to be a witness and a testimony to everyone that meets us about the grace and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Touch that one this morning who in a special way just needs touched. And Lord, I've been there, and most of us in this room have been there. There's times when there's no human touch or no human word that can help. You just have to come. You have to come. And you know, Lord, those in this room this morning that need you to come.